me to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll continue the study in the book of Colossians. As you're turning there, again, I want to thank you for the privilege. It seems like every time I come up here, I thank you for the privilege, but it is a privilege to handle God's word. So I thank God and I thank you for allowing me to do this. As you are in Colossians chapter 3, and just for continuity, I'm going to read 1 through 11, and it reads this way. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put on the old man with his deeds, put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you again for the opportunity to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, to talk about the old man and the new man, talk about the duties that you would have placed before our beings. Father, help us to live more like our Lord Jesus Christ and less like the old person that we were. And thank you for the duties that you have placed before us, the challenges. We ask that you would bless the reading of your word. We ask that you challenge our hearts. We ask that you would help this servant of yours. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And the first four verses were covered last week, and we thank the brother that has done this, Dan, did a nice job with talking about setting our affections on things above and how we relate to Christ, because in those first four verses, it's a believer's union with Christ, from not only now, but hereafter. And we see that we should follow after certain things. Paul wanted us not to follow certain things and wanted us to follow certain things. So I want to stop here and just talk about a town that had an orchestra. This is I don't think it's a true story, but it's one that gets us thinking, because we talk about the body of Christ. We talk about the individual of Christ as well. Each one of the body of Christ has members, whether it's the universal body or the local expression body or the individual. We all have members of our body. And when they don't get along, there's a problem and a challenge. So let's talk about an orchestra for a moment. This orchestra had every kind of instrument possible to imagine. It had banjos to bagpipes, piccolos to pianos, castanets to cornets. It had everything. Actually, it was an honor and a privilege to be a member of this particular orchestra. And there were no musical requirements whatsoever. The conductor had offered a standing invitation to everyone that played an instrument or didn't even play an instrument, and they would be taught. But the one stipulation was this: the contract was for life. Some instrumentalists refused to join because they were afraid that such agreement would stifle their artistic abilities. And then others wouldn't join because they weren't sure they would like the music the conductor would give them. The conductor had given all the musicians the scores of each piece, the bagpipes, the cornets, the saxophones. He had composed a rendition or called the grand finale. And he asked on that they would all come to, that they would all practice in preparation of the final concert day. Each section took it seriously and practiced very diligently, but the musicians couldn't help noticing that some of the other sections were practicing differently than what they were doing. "Look at those violins," complained the French horn section. "There's no rhyme or reason to the way they practice. It's something different every time. Why don't they just do what we do and practice the scales? They have no understanding of the fundamentals." "I declare," sniffed the violinist, as they observed the French horn section. "It's hard to believe that they always do the same thing. It must be boring. Why do they do what we do? Why don't they do what we do and let the joy of the music take them wherever it will?" "Can't you believe it?" gasped the drummers. "All those saxophonists ever do is go to their stuffy practice room and back home again. They don't have any experience playing for other people at all. They got to be getting stagnant." "Sometimes it makes you wonder if they really signed a contract," said the saxophonist. "Those drummers are so busy out on the town every night playing in the worst kinds of places, they probably don't spend any time practicing at all." Well, once some of the musicians chanced that they would meet, and of course their conversation centered around the way to interpret the score that the conductor gave them. "It's a victory march," the trumpet player announced decisively. "It's meant to be played with solemn yet triumphal air." "No, no," the harpist declared. "It's a love song, sweet and joyful and tender." "That's crazy," the clarinet player interrupted. "It's a hymn, reverent and worshipful. Though there were many sectional rehearsals, the players could never agree on when to rehearse as a full orchestra. No one knew how the piece would finally sound. And they disagreed so violently about the time and the conditions of the performance, it was better not to bring up the subject at all. The town still has the orchestra. The sections are still rehearsing. But those who hear them wonder, will they really be ready to play together when the conductor raises his baton on concert day? We make music by our walk in this life. When the conductor raises his hand, the conductor being the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll all play our parts well because he'll bring us home to play it. But meanwhile, we walk as these members do in the orchestra of this town. The Baptists look at the Pentecostals. The Pentecostals look at the born-agains. The born-agains look at the Catholics. And we all have our different ways and all different way and means and how we do things. We should not be complaining with one another, but in a universal sense, we should be united if we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart and wait for the conductor to raise his baton. We look at the scriptures that are here before us, and just to give you a little bit of an outline and see how this all unfolds, we've got some serious things to talk about and hopefully some light things to talk about. There'll be two areas of practicality. One, when it talks about sexual immorality, I'll give a practical section on that. And then at the end, where we talk about the other lusts that we have, and these are negative, and I'll try to keep it positive. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit and what God is really telling us about the image of God. So, again, Paul warned us not to follow certain things, like false philosophies, the dangers, asceticism, that religious group that lives a stern, austere life, self-sacrificing abstinence. And then he warns us about Gnostics, that religious people pressing knowledge for spiritual thought. And those are only surface of what they really get into. Erroneous teaching, he warns us. Colossians 3, we see true Christians should follow and pursue and seek the duties that God has placed before us. Various duties which true Christians ought to perform to show the Bible has a controlling influence over our life. That's in the first four verses. We see that we have duties about affections, that we have to put our affections on things above in heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand. So we are risen with Christ, it says. Also in Colossians 2 and 12, we're risen with Christ. We are dead to sin, Colossians 3 and 3. We will soon be like Christ, verse 4. Therefore, we are to fix our affections on heavenly things. The duty of modifying our corruption, our passions, our carnal tendencies, as in verses 5 through 8. The duty of speaking truth, in the way of speaking truth, is going to be in verses 9 through 11. So put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new. And that's going to change our whole vocabulary. The duty of kindness goes on in verses 12 through 15. Then you have other duties such as the duties of wives, verse 18. The duty of edifying one another in psalms and songs and spiritual songs and praise, that's in verses 16 and 17. Then verse 18, the duty of wives. 19, duty of husbands. 20, duty of children. 21, duty of fathers. And then 22 through 25, duty of servants. So this is a lot to cover in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 5 through 9, Paul uses the image of removing or stripping old clothing. Sinful actions. Every day, I trust, we change our clothes. But we should be changing our clothes spiritually permanently and not putting them back on. Verse 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things of this particular earth or the things of this earth. Every believer has a twofold personality. You're not schizo, but you have two personalities. You have the old man, which clings to the earth, and you have the new man, which clings to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust he clings to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been set at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20b. So it's not just physically we're talking about, but moral personality as well. We have to look into our moral side, get deeper within us. The old man and all its members must be put to death. Must be. The earthly nature is self, represents flesh. Romans 8 and 8 says, so then they that are of the flesh cannot please God. Just think about that for a moment. Anything you do of the flesh, you don't do it for the Lord, you don't do it for God's glory. Anything coming from your flesh, from your old man, cannot please God whatsoever. There's no smile on his face. Two mindsets in Romans 8. I want you to turn with me just for a moment. Chapter 8 of Romans. And we'll read 5 through 8 together. We go to Romans chapter 8 and reading starting in verse 5. This here is the conflict between the spirit and the flesh, by the way. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so we see again, there's two mindsets that when we read this. The sinful nature, which leads to death, which leads to three things. The old man leads to hostility with God. That's in verse 6. It leads to insubordination with God. That's verse 7. It leads to unacceptability to God. That's verse 8. But then the Spirit, which we are to live by, as He controls us and directs us and He leads us. Well, that leads to life. And that life there leads to peace. And how do we want to live in peace in our own self, in our own assembly, in the universal church? That's what God looks for. To please Him, to have peace with one another, and that pleases Him. So, going back to Colossians chapter 3, the new man in all its members must be allowed to freely live and expand. It must be. That's in verses 10 or 11, actually 12 through 15. That's next week. That's the positive message of all this. So let's talk about the negative side, and I apologize for this, but not too much. Colossians 5, 3, 5 says, "Mortify, therefore, your members." This means to put to death. And death means simply this, separation from. Romans 8 and 13 says, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." In Galatians 5:24, another parallel verse, it says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the effects and lusts." What are members? Members are self, flesh, mind, hands, feet, mouth, and more. It's the seat of any and all evil desires and passions, and they come sometimes from your heart. And what your heart puts in there, or what you put into your heart, will eventually get to your mind, and your mind will eventually get it to your mouth, to your hands, to your feet, to your eyes. And there's a little song that the kids sing, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. It's quite a song, but it's profound. We are in a relationship now. If you're born again, you are in a relationship. We talked about it last week. A relationship, I think there were seven different things he talked about the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And since we're in that relationship, one day we will appear with Him. Our Lord, in all His glories and His kingdom, we will be with Him. Then we should capture, we should subdue every evil thought and tendencies that we have, and we have to capture them and put them to death before they get loose. I'm going to read something by Chuck Swindoll. This kind of got me thinking, and I even started taking notes, and I'll tell you as I read it. Here it goes. This is Chuck Swindoll, quote, "I think of a gentleman I met several years ago, a fine, itinerant Bible teacher. He said he had been keeping a confidential list of men who were once outstanding expositors of Scripture, capable and respected by the men of God. During the previous week, he said he had entered the name of number 42, he had been keeping a confidential list of men who were once outstanding expositors of the Scriptures, capable, respected men of God, who have shipwrecked their faith on the shoals of moral defilement. During the previous week, he said he had entered the name of number 42 in his book. A chill ran down my spine when he told me the story. No one is immune. You're not. I'm not. Lust is no respecter of person. Its alluring voice can infiltrate the most intelligent mind and cause its victim to believe its lies and responds to its appeal. And beware, it never gives up. It never runs out of ideas. Bolt the front door, and it will rattle the bedroom window. It will crawl into the living room through the TV screen or walk at you and wink at you out of the magazine in the den." He's talking about sexual immorality and how 42
itinerant speakers who were excellent have fallen out of God's grace and into God's discipline. It said that Chuck Swindoll shivered. When I read this, I started taking inventory. In the assemblies in Connecticut, I know of five great teachers that have fallen. We have to be very careful. As we look at the scriptures in verse 5, there are three examples that Paul uses on sexual sin. This is disturbing. Let's read the three examples. It's fornication, uncleanness, and inordinate affection. Fornication is where they get the word pornography. To indulge in unlawful lust of either sex. But it's also practicing idolatry. So they can have two meanings. Uncleanness is filth in a natural or physical sense. It's moral uncleanness. It's different from whoredom. Wherefore, in Romans 1:24, it says this, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And you know what gets you when you read Romans 1:24? It says, God gave them up. Now, what does that mean, God gave them up? Are they still Christians? Absolutely. Will they go to heaven? Absolutely. But what does it mean that God gave him up? God abandoned him. He ceased to restrain them is what it really meant. You see, the Holy Spirit still lives within him. Oh, sure, he's grieved and he's quenched. But he stopped the restraining of them. God suffered them to act out their sins. And when you look at a definition like that, that God suffered, you think of the cross of Calvary. He suffered, but he allowed them. He's a gentleman. If that's what they had to do, then he'll let them do it. They'll pay a price. There's consequences to sin. Loss of reward. The lack of joy in your heart as you walk the earth. But they'll still be in heaven. No reward will they earn during that time. Inordinate affection. Or other places, they say vile affection. That's indignity, shameful, disgrace, dishonor. That's vile. And then the affection is pathos, which is passion. These are lusts that dishonor those who indulge in them. This pathos is the soul's disease condition out of which various lusts spring. These sins actually existed in Paul's day. You think they exist today? And maybe worse. By the way, if you look at these three words, fornication, uncleanness, and inordinate affection, it's the least, fornication is the least to the worst. The general order of these sins, again, is sexual immorality, it's impurity. It's from the least to the greater violation. Sexual immorality is a special kind of uncleanness. Lust is uncleanness in any form. Ephesians 5:3 says this, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you as becometh saints. May that never enter you. But remember, as Swindoll had said, it never ceases to stop attacking. It'll keep coming. So let me talk about the practical section on this. Because this is a tough area. I don't like talking negative. But it has to be said sometimes. There are two areas you've got to be careful from. Premarital sexual relations are always a mistake. Always a mistake. The Bible, and the other one is this, the Bible condemns sex outside the boundaries of matrimony. So So those are your two areas where fornication and uncleanness and vile affections take place. In the USA, we have become overwhelmed with sexual revolution. It has been romanticized. It has been glorified way out of proportion. Millions of illegitimate births, shattered personalities, divorces, abortions, sexual diseases, of which some are not even curable today. God forbids irresponsible sexual behavior. He forbids it. Our body is meant to be dedicated to the Lord, not to sexual immorality. Now watch what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6, 13b, the second half of it. It says this: "Now the body is not for fornication, but the Lord. And the Lord for the body." If you put your body, your whole person, in a dedication to God, He will bless you for that. You will not miss these other things that desires of the lust put out. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, it says this: "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And that's scary, beloved. We have to keep pure. Again, God condemns immorality, but He offers deliverance from this. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, you will see His deliverance. He talks about what you should not do, but then He says and talks about what it will produce. In summation of those scriptures, it says, "Immoral acts are displeasing to God," which we've already said. "To please God, we must repent of all immorality and renounce it." Beloved, this is not only in your physical, this is in your mental stage too. If you find a thought getting into your head, male or female, capture it and put it to death. Start thinking on things that are good and that are pure, that are lovely, of good report. Philippians 4 and 8. God condemns immoral behavior, but He loves us and He forgives us if we repent and confess. Sever any and all relationships which contribute to immorality. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. By the way, you want to know where that scripture is? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, it says in the King James Version, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And so, beloved, sexual immorality is forbidden. If you want scriptures to get through that, then I'll just read them and you can look them up and you'll see the positive side of getting rid of these things. 1 John 1, 9, that's your confession. 1 John 2 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 18. And Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Those are just a few. But we must continue. We have still a lot. We're still in verse 5. My goodness. And verse 5 then goes on and says this: "And covetousness, which is idolatry." Well, I got to say this word. Now let's go back. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Then here we go. Evil concupiscence. I'd rather say the Greek. Thumos. Much easier. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, evil thumos, concupiscence is epithumia. Now, epithumia is one of the five love words in Greek. We have agape, top, phileo, brotherly love, epithumia, the third one, storge, and eros. Eros is not mentioned in Scripture, but the other four are. Now, epithumia has the word evil in front of it. That's what makes it bad. You can have epithumia, and that's a strong desire, a strong want, a strong thing that you want, a desire in your heart. But by putting the word evil in front of it, it's a bad way. It can also be a good way. The word evil, therefore, is the key on this one. This type of evil desire would include gluttony, intemperance, excess use of alcohol, drugs, gambling, and things of that. Anything in excess. These type of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 4 says this, not in the lust of concupiscence or epithumia, even as Gentiles which know not God. So we are to get away from what Gentiles do and keep pure again. Then there's covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is this, the desire of having more, the desire of what we have not, deals with greed, by the way. Every time I see that one, I always think of Rockefeller. And he said, when is enough money enough? He said, $1 more. It's never enough. So this is, covetousness has to do with spiritual idolatry. It is the love of the world, its presence good, and its outward enjoyments. It's okay to have pleasure and have fun. It's okay. My mom used to tell me, if you're going to be a Christian, you will never have any friends. You will not have fun. And then my mom was trying to get me a few times, and then when she finally got a hold of me, she says, where have you been? I says, I've been with my friends having fun. And she says, oh, I guess I was wrong. She thought I wouldn't have anybody around me. And then there's idolatry. This is worship of idols, of false gods. A covetous person sets up another object of worship besides God. You see, when God made us, he made us to worship something. Praise God that God brought himself into our life so we could worship the truth, that we could worship him. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And beloved, if you have something that's calling you into sin, I dare say you have an idol. And you're putting God aside for the idol. I used to have it. I'll be honest with you. When I first became a Christian, I had a baseball glove or a softball glove. I prided myself in softball. And I made a statement that haunted me. I said, if it comes to a Bible study or a softball game, I'm going to the softball game. You know what God did? He took away my glove. Not literally, I still have the glove, but I couldn't catch a ground ball. I used to pride myself in how I could catch. And then when I finally caught it, I threw it into the stands. And I looked like a buffoon, whatever that is. And then I remembered what I said. And I apologized to God. And God allowed me the grace to have back my glove. That's just a story that holds with me because I put an idol in front of God. Never put an idol in front of God. He dealt graciously with me. And I thank him for dealing with me. Verse 6 says, for which thing's sake that the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. These items in verse 5 highly provokes God more than we think. The wrath of God is orge, which is anger, is a state of mind, divine displeasure, indignation against sin. And he says it's cometh, it's coming. Well, this may refer to either the present or the future. When I had my idol, he dealt with me in the present, so he wouldn't have to deal with me in the future, and I thank him for that. I got it over with. John 4:21 uses that same word, cometh, where it says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And there was, in that case, a future tense. And then he talks about children of disobedience, that it's going to come on the children of disobedience. We left that. We're born again Christians. We're children, I trust, of obedience. But at one time, we were of disobedience. Ephesians 2 and 2 says, wherein time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Praise God, he is not controlling us anymore. But beloved, watch out. He influences. He can oppress. Our past, including our sins, in verse 5, we were the children, we are no longer controlled by the power of sin. Colossians 3 and 7 says, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Before being born again, we lived in that atmosphere of sin. Were you happy? I thought I was, until I met Christ as Lord of my life. Then I realized there was no joy in that. The joy is now. Job, as my dad called him, Job, 34 and 32. I love this guy. This guy is great. He had answers, and he says this, if I have done iniquity, I will do no more. I love that. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. He didn't know why he was being attacked. But he comes out and he says that. Isn't that a great thing to have in your heart? If I've sinned against you, God, no more. Not doing it. It's a mindset, beloved. But then he goes on to verse 8. And he says, but now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Wow. Paul commands and challenges every saint not to only to abstain from the sins in verse 5, but also avoid these uncharitable sins. Anger. This is orge. This is the same one that was used in verse 6, where God's wrath comes. Humanly indignation, which carries an outburst of what is in our thoughts. All of a sudden, did you ever do that? All of a sudden you're angry, you're mad, and all of a sudden it comes right out of your mouth. Did that ever happen to you? Somebody cuts you off on the highway, and you say, bless you! We don't do that, do we? God will get you, you know. It's a settled feeling of hatred. Get that away. Put it away. No more of that. I'm talking to me, by the way. Wrath. Wrath is thumos. Wrath means, it's a different Greek word than the wrath in verse 6. It's amazing how King James did that to me. To move impetuously, particularly as the air. Thumos, or wrath, is an outburst of orge. So not only do you outburst in orge, which is the wrath above, or the anger above, but now it's a double whammy. They respond. You yell at them. They respond to you. What do? You respond back, right? No more. Don't do that. Outburst of passion, usually uncontrolled. Then there's malice, wickedness as an evil habit. And evil manners or morals, depravity, vicious nature, which is bent on doing harm to others. That's what malice is. You know what I put as malice? Here's a great example, I think. Bullies. They just want to do harm. They don't care. They don't have any respect. They're just bullies. And Christians can be bullies. Christians can be bullies. And so we've got to be careful in how we talk to one another. Blasphemy. This is abuse against someone. The very worst type of slander mentioned with false witnesses. Wounding one's reputation and reports. That's blasphemy. Whether it's against man or whether it's against God. And then there's filthy communication out of your mouth. That's lewd, indecent, and modest discourse. You know, filthy communication. Some Christians still swear. How shameful is that? They use words and substitute of swears, and it's still wrong. Our mouths shows what's in our heart, by the way. We heard earlier about sports and how sports can show you how the character of a person is. If you're playing basketball in a very small court, you can find a personality, if they call themselves Christians, how those Christians supposedly react on a small court. But another way to see how people react is watch how they talk, putting down their spouse. Or are they building them up? That's filthy communication if you put down your spouse. It's terrible. Build them up. Lying is a universal sin in verse 9. If we go there, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with its deeds. That's lying. It's universal. It's of the heathen world. John 8:44 says Satan actually abides in lies. He speaks of himself. Satan is a liar, and he's the father of it. And if you lie, and no matter what the lie is, it's a lie. And it's part of Satan. It's influenced by him. It's controlled by him. I'll give you 6 examples. Concealing defects when selling something. You're silent about the plumbing in your house when you go to sell it. You're silent. And they'll tell you in the world, if you're silent and they don't ask a question, you're okay. Wrong. That's a lie. Another one is instructing another person to say an untruth on your account. I'm calling on behalf of my dad. He can't go to work today because he's sick. And yet the golf course is there for him. Another one is embellishing on an incident. You've already told more than happened. You made yourself look real good when you didn't do anything. Another one. Fourth one is giving a false impression. You're better than you think you are. You ever want to find out how good you are, ask your employees to be honest. Write it down without your name on it. Type it if you have to so I don't recognize your handwriting. They'll tell you the truth. You may not want to hear it. Number 5, gossip, rumors, carrying the form of lying. Carrying the form of lying. That's number 5. Number 6 is making a promise with the intent of not keeping it. How good is your word, beloved? How good is your word? If you tell your children you're going to take them to Six Flags and they do something wrong, you just broke a promise if you now use it as a discipline. And it's a lie. Be careful on how you work your words. Seeing you put off the old man and his deeds, Galatians 2:20, and I'm going to have to stop on this, but then I'll have to get into the others next week, which is okay. But Galatians 2:20, beloved, hold on to this. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul wrote that, and it was personal. And what he said he did do. He lived for Christ. You look at the rest of that particular verse, and we can't get into it today because it's 12. But we'll pick it up next time. And what is God telling us in that verse, starting in verse 10, and have put off the new and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Take notice of that. Because where he's taking us is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We're going to talk about that next week and the things that we are to do. But in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when he made Adam, he made him in righteousness and in true holiness and purity. And beloved, that's what we are today. So we have to put off the old man. We have to put the deeds of the flesh and sexual immorality off. Don't even visit, don't look, and protect your heart, beloved. And then take on this scripture of Galatians 2:20. Are you crucified with Christ? Do you live for our Lord Jesus Christ who died for you? Make that a scripture that you live by. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to look at your scriptures. Some of it, Father, is negative. But we realize, Lord, that we have to crucify the old man. We have to take things and bring them out that we don't like talking about. And Father, we're weak. Our flesh is weak. Our spirit is willing, but that flesh is weak. And help us to guard our hearts, Father. Help us to guard our eyes, our ears, all the members of the new man. And may we give you honor and glory as we walk through these doors each and every day of our life. Father, until we meet again, we ask that you bless each and every one here according to the riches of your grace. We love you, Father, and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.